appreciate so much your presence this morning. As we all know, so many of our people are out of town, and it's good to have you all here. Ridgely Hollowfield is going to hate missing this lesson because it's going to be shorter. I will not take up as much time as I usually do when all of our people are here. But I wanted to talk this morning about circumstances where people didn't know something. The lesson is entitled, "They Just Didn't Know." They just didn't know. I've spent a great deal of my time in preaching and teaching and trying to help brethren, as others have helped me that went before me, to understand that we can and we must have the knowledge of saving truth. There are certain things that the Scriptures teach that we must absolutely know. And we live in a world that chastises people for making claims to knowledge of salvation. They don't mind it as much if you just say you think it's the way it is. You guess that it's like this. Or if you so define faith as to entail some level of doubt, they don't mind that so much. But if you go about confidently and boldly in your Christian life, based on the fact that you do know and you know that you know the truth, the world doesn't look at that with approval, generally speaking. And we've even had so many preachers over the years within the churches of Christ that have thought that was a suspicious claim too. We've had people in our colleges that have taught that we can't really know for sure. That it all comes down to a matter of probability, which is silly and ridiculous, and expose that nonsense. But we've had so much false teaching which weakens the church that it behooves some of us to spend some time in helping brethren to reclaim the confidence that the knowledge of truth brings. There are passages like John 8:32, for example, in Scripture where Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples." You're a real, you're an authentic, you're a genuine, you're a true disciple. If you stay in my word, if you abide in my teaching, my word, then are you truly my disciples. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So we have passages, there are others, but that's one that tells us there are some things that we must know. 1 Timothy 2:4, you don't go to heaven without the truth. But then in passages like Acts 1 and verse 7, we are told there are some things that we can't know. Isn't that interesting? Not only do you have a classification of information about which you cannot be wrong, you must know this as a fact. There's also a classification of information that you cannot have access to. The signs and the seasons that the Father appointed within His own authority, He tells His apostles, you don't know that. You can't know that. There are some things He does not reveal in nature. He does not reveal in Scripture. He does not make it accessible. So, regardless of how long you sit down and you think and you probe and you survey and you ponder, there are still certain things you are never going to know in this life. It's arranged like that. I think I've mentioned several times, about three times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon points out that things are so arranged so that you cannot understand all that God is doing. That's on purpose. And yet I know that He wants me to be saved. And I know that He loves me. And then I know that He's taking care of me and He's giving me my daily bread. And He's marshaling the various components of my existence in such a way that it will redound to my salvation. Romans 8 and verse 28. But then in Matthew 22:29, you've got another classification of information. And this is just that it can be known, but you don't know it still. And this is where Jesus points out to the Sadducees who were denying the resurrection and the immortality of the human spirit. He says, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, and secondly, nor the power of God. So, that lets me know, not only is there a category of information that I must know, and there's a category of information that I cannot know, but there's also a category of information that I can know that I may not yet know. Now, I want us to think about this morning a few instances in Scripture where you have accounts of action where somebody just didn't know. They just didn't know. The first one comes from Matthew 20 and verse 22. If you have your New Testament, you might look at that with me. The mother of James and John bring their sons. They're in harmony with this. But it's like a mama, it's like a mother who seeks the best for her children. Any normal mother seeks the best for her children. And in this account, Matthew 20, verse 20 and following, we read, then came to him the mother of the sons of Zebedee with her sons, worshiping and asking a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wouldest thou? She saith unto him, command that these my two sons may sit, one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, and here's our first point, ye know not what ye ask. Now, isn't that something? And then he starts asking the boys, you know, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? I don't even know if they knew what he meant by that. But they answered him the affirmative, yes, we do that. He said, well, you're going to, all right. They didn't know what was coming, couldn't see what was coming, but you will drink it. But these positions that you're asking about, that's up to my Father. It's just like a mother to want the best for her children. She wants them to be in the best positions. This would indicate perhaps a failure on the mother's part right here to understand the nature of the kingdom. Perhaps that's part of the problem. She doesn't know exactly the full import of the kingdom. She knows Jesus has been teaching there's one coming. There's a coming kingdom. Well, maybe if I put in a good word for my sons, boy, they'll be able to be in positions of prestige or authority or dignity or prominence in that kingdom. And so she brings the boys to Jesus. And he says, well, that's up to the Father. Interestingly, Jesus had already said back in Matthew chapter 16 that he was giving the keys of the kingdom to Simon Peter. Well, interesting, isn't it? In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the apostle, was given a particular assignment with a specific emphasis to a Gentile commission. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. So it's not as though Jesus could not say, here's something specifically for you. Here's a privilege for you, an assignment for you. He could do that. He did do that. But the one that she asked about, positions in the kingdom, the way Jesus starts talking and explaining things to all of the apostles there, he says, now look, being great in the kingdom, it's not a matter of level positions and you get the highest level. Worth in the kingdom, greatness in the kingdom, has to do with lowering yourself to produce the greatest service. What a concept. This isn't like the Gentiles. And you can't be like that. You can't go around thinking that the church is composed of people that ought to be grabbing for power. You think about politicians sometimes, the way the world goes, and how people just think, boy, if I could just get my hands on a little power. man, what I wouldn't do. And boy, how it would suit me so well. Jesus says, now look, it's not assigned position. It's a matter of the production of service. That's great. So what he's saying to the woman is, you don't really know what you're asking. So this is a failure right here. She just didn't know. She's not the only one in there, but she just did not know. Sometimes we're that way in life, aren't we? Romans 8:26, Paul would later say that even members of the church, all of us, he says, we don't really know how to pray as we ought. Don't you do your best in prayer? Don't you try to grow in the articulation of your feelings, in expressing the gratitude of your heart? Don't you reach for words that will better express your request? I'd like to do better. And sometimes you hurt so much, you run out of vocabulary. And Jesus says, or Paul says, that the Spirit will help us in times like that. So I know there, our life, we have so much weakness and failure about us. And so we say, we don't know what to say either. And I don't know, sometimes maybe I ask amiss. James referred to some of his readers, you ask amiss. They didn't know what they were saying in prayer. They thought it was correct. But he says, you people, sometimes your prayers are, I need more so that I may spend it in my pleasures. He says, you're not thinking correctly. You don't understand the full import of your requests. That this kind of a point drives us all to a greater consideration of thoughtfulness, thinking before we speak, pondering before we pray, reflecting before we request. The mother of the boys, she just didn't know what she was asking. Second, Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23 and verse 34. As Jesus hangs on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now that's our second point. Just as the mother of the sons of Zebedee didn't know what she was asking, these men that had a part in the crucifixion of Christ were doing things that they did not understand. Oh, they thought they understood. You know, the Jews thought they were putting to death a criminal, someone that was violating the Sabbath. He was obviously a Jewish apostate. The soldiers, you know, had heard some of Jesus' claims about being a Savior. And even while he was on the cross, they mocked him. You know, he saved others. Let him come down. Let him come down. They mocked him. They'd already mocked him in a pre-cross hearing. Treated him like he was a king, all the while mocking the very idea. And so as Jesus has already had nails driven through his hands and feet, and he's there suspended between heaven and earth in intense agony. And there are people around at the foot of the cross mocking, and that have a part in the actual physical crucifixion. And he says, Father, forgive them. Now, he wants them to come to repentance, no question about that. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 8, Peter would make that demand of them. You just killed Jesus. You need to repent. But the heart of Jesus, he wanted that. Instead of being filled with rage and the spirit of vengeance, he's actually wanting the best for those who are doing their worst to him. It's really quite a strange set of circumstances, isn't it? It's an extreme antithesis. Their hate, their treatment, and His will and His love. So we can actually pray for them before they come to repentance, and some of them that never will. But He says they don't know what they are doing. Let me make this suggestion too, brethren, that most people in their lives live that way. It's not just a momentary act of ignorance that characterizes their lives, but all of their life. They just live not knowing what they're doing. And so they don't know, they don't have proper direction, so they don't really know where they're supposed to be going. They don't have necessarily proper goals, and so they don't necessarily have proper priorities. You don't have a goal, you don't have right purpose, you don't have your priorities straight, and yet they live on this earth. They go to work, they come home, they go to work, they come home, they go on vacation, they do this and that, they live for a while, and then they die and they leave us all, as we will leave others. And their whole life was an abysmal waste because they did not know what they were doing. They took up time. They had a certain measure of influence. They had people that loved them and people whom they loved. They had families, likely. They had a history. There was a story told in their lives. But the whole life. How many tombstones could that be placed on accurately? He did not know what he was doing. If you only had two things to put on tombstones, he did know what he was doing. He did not know what he was doing. You know which ones would outnumber the others. It's just sad to think of it like that. I do not want my life to be a waste, and it does not need to be. I want to live knowing. Number three. You turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 54. Luke 12, verse 54. Now this is very, very interesting here. I think there may be more in this than we sometimes have seen. Jesus gives scattered remarks and insights as He walked with people and talked with people, gave lessons, preach on occasion, teach a lot, answer questions quite a bit. There's a multitude around Him at this time, and notice what He says in verse 54. He said to the multitudes also, "When ye see a cloud rising in the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and so it cometh to pass. And when ye see a south wind blowing, ye say, there will be a scorching heat," or a hot wind could be translated as, the footnote says. And Jesus says, "and it comes to pass." But then notice, He's not talking to sincere searchers of truth. He's talking to a bunch of hypocrites right here. See what He calls them? "Ye hypocrites, ye know how to interpret the face of the earth and the heaven. But how is it that ye know not how to interpret this time? And why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? For as thou art going with thine adversary before the magistrate on the way, give diligence to be quit of him, lest haply he drag thee unto the judge, and the judge shall deliver thee to the officer, and the officer shall cast thee into prison. I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou have paid the very last mite." Now, isn't that something? What's it all about? Think about this first point right here. He says, you're able, by looking at nature, given your experience, maybe given what your father's already taught you about nature, about how the heavens look when certain things are about to happen, you know, you can see that a shower is about to develop. My goodness. You can tell because of certain circumstances in nature that, boy, this has all the markings of another hot day. Maybe a south wind that's already started to blow. He says, you know about things like that. You know, it's one thing to talk about the weather, and a lot of us do. And we are all affected by the weather. I love certain kinds of weather. And you do too. And there's certain other kinds I don't particularly care for. But we have to endure and to get to something better, hopefully later on. But it's a remarkable thing, you see, because Jesus is talking about, by looking at something, you see something that is coming. That's what he's saying. You see the shower approaching. You see the hot day coming. Isn't that something? So, he says, you see the approaching weather. But then he calls them hypocrites. Which looks like, in the context of this remark and what he's saying about it, these people that I'm dealing with right here on this occasion are not what they're trying to appear to be. They may be feigning an interest in true religion that is really not theirs. They may be feigning a sincerity of heart that is absent from theirs. There's some reason why this is not like the Sermon on the Mountain. These people right here, these are two-faced people. You know how to judge the signs of the times, he says. You know how to judge the signs of the times. But you don't know how to judge the coming of the kingdom. Now, isn't that something? You don't know actually what time it is. You don't know what time it is. Even though John has come, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, even though the Messiah has come, and you sit there, you stand there as a bunch of hypocrites who should have accepted John, should have accepted me, because you see, the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is coming. But even though you can see a certain kind of shower coming, a certain kind of day coming, you don't see the approach of the kingdom. Now, in this third thing he starts talking about, he says, you don't even get it that you need to be at peace with your brother. When you men, you get into fights and conflicts with your Jewish neighbors, and sometimes, you know, it winds up in court. He says, what you need to be doing is all you can to pacify the situation, to alleviate the problem, to placate, to smooth things over, agree with thine adversary quickly. You need to do that. Because he says, you know, if you don't do that, and this problem between you and your neighbor keeps on escalating, you're going to wind up and finally you're going to be placed in custody and you're not coming out till you take care of the problem. Now, isn't that something? You can see a shower coming. You can see a hot day coming. Evidently, you don't see the kingdom coming. And you don't really realize the danger of personal threats that you face because you don't know how to get along with your neighbor. Sad, isn't it? Sad to think about that. Not everyone that heard Jesus wanted his message. And not everyone that heard his message had a good and honest heart. He's talking to hypocrites. Now, I trust that none of us is a hypocrite. But we ought to see, as much as God enables us to see, the signs of the times as far as we can. I know we're not prophets. We're not sons of prophets. We don't have access to revelation new. We have access to information old that's been granted us here. And we have access to prayer, and God, and we're taught to pray for wisdom. Lord, help me. And remember that passage in Psalm 90? After the psalmist talks about the brevity of our lives, in verse 10 he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom." Do you know what time it is? Do you know what time it is in your life? Questions that we need to face, things we cannot know, some things we need to be sobered to. I don't want to be taken off guard and caught, you know, in an undone, a non-favorable situation because I did not exert myself and grow in the knowledge, the grace and knowledge of Christ. God wants us to be saved. God wants to bless us. We're His children. He wants to help us. We know our target, our goal. We know our purpose. And we know that we have help. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be somebody that can see this, but he can't see the most important thing. He doesn't know about the kingdom. He doesn't know exactly how to get along with his neighbor. Oh, he can read the newspaper, know about sports, and he can discern the signs and know about the weather to a degree, but he doesn't know how to be ready for the coming of Christ, or for his own death. Just like this man, he didn't see a possible threat. Most people die without realizing a real threat, not an imagined one, not just a possible one, but the real threat. "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." May God help us to know what we need to know and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you need to be restored, we encourage you to come while together we stand. While we sing, once you come.